Well, I had not really made any plans to come back to Camden, but about a month ago, I guess Della's prayers all got through. And it just changed. And we just came down to look around at two or three houses, and in 2.5 hours, we had made an offer and bought one, and it had been accepted. So that's pretty quick. I think it was, I was thinking 89, but maybe it was 88, but I know Stephen is about, what, let's see, that would have been, he would have been, he's 50 now, and let's see, he'd be, no, I still remember the service when we, very, very clearly that night when we were about to leave and go to Ennis to pastor a small congregation out there, and the dedication service that we had that night out at Victory out in East Camden, I don't know if any of y'all remember that service that night or not, when Brother Jerry had everybody pray over us to send us off on our way to another state. And it doesn't seem possible that had been 25 years ago. Time really moves along, and a lot of things happen, and so many things have happened during that period of time, and we've been privileged to work with a lot of people, not large congregations, but a lot of people. And, my ministry has always been a lot involved with one-on-one involvement with troubled people, and y'all might some remember that I don't know if that was the night I preached my message, because I had gone through that mental breakdown that same year before we left, and that was my second time around for that. And I preached a message called From the Ash Heap to the Mountaintop. I was just looking over some of the notes the other day in my drawer. I pulled some things out and I was looking, and I still have that tape of that message that night, how that the Lord had brought us through all that and brought us out. And I very well remember the dedication service as we were preparing to leave. But anyway, Della's always wanted to be back here, and so I figured it might be time for us to wind down a little bit after 54 years and not retire from the Lord, but maybe not do as much pastoral work as we've done through the years. I was telling our church just recently, a lot of people don't realize that if you haven't been in the place of a preacher or a minister or a teacher, whether you're in a larger church or a smaller church, different responsibilities are involved, different things are involved. But one of the things that is a little difficult to understand if you're a real servant of the Lord is that every time that you go to a stand, and I preach at different places, I've preached at street missions, I've preached at Teen Challenge on a number of occasions, I've ministered in jails, I've preached at regularly at Compassion Center every month for the past several years in Little Rock, and in churches, of course, preaching. And one of the things about ministering is that all of those times that you're about to ascend up to speak the Word of God to people, you have to seek the Lord about what is it this time, Lord, that you have for me to share with God's people. That never stops. I mean, if preachers that are ministering the Word of God, and I understand some preachers, they do it a little different, that's okay, verse by verse, and I like verse by verse teaching, and I used to do a lot of that on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights in churches, more so in Baptist churches that we pastored back before, but and that might be a little easier, and all the Word of God's all the Word of God is wonderful, and all the Word of God is great to preach, but In our ministry, and I know in a lot of ministers, you're always seeking God about what is the next thing, Lord. What is it? And you have to realize that there's a lot of things go into that sort of situation about seeking the Lord about what word is it, God, that you have for me to share with this group of people. Year after year after year, week after week, month after month, year after year, your pastor, Brother Jerry, Stephen, all of you that minister here, all the ministers here, they have to go through that. It's a matter of seeking the Lord for the knowledge. And then the way it's always worked with me is after 54 years, I always know I'm inadequate. Do you ever feel like you're inadequate to live the Christian life and do the things of God after you've been saved for a long time? I get my sermons together and I've worked and I feel like I get a word from the Lord and I put it down on paper and I'll be sitting there. This is why you have to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I'll be sitting there and before I get up to preach, and it's like, this is just all running together, Lord. And it's just like, how am I going to do this? I mean, it's just, I prepared it and I've got it ready and it's not really making all sense to me how I'm going to make this all work out. and you go through that over and over. But the Lord always says, but you know, your inadequacy is the place of my sufficiency. So you will, if you're really trusting in God, you'll never get to where you feel confident in the flesh in any area of your life. Now, you can have confidence in the Lord, and you should have confidence in the Lord, but there is a paradox there going on inside your mind and in your body, because there's part of you that's saying, I'm not adequate to do this. I'm not able to do this. But then on the other hand, as we know, it's a covenant of faith, you're saying, but I can do this. I will do this. In the name of Jesus, I will do this. And you learn that the one overrides the other. Amen. So that's the way the Christian life is lived. If you feel insufficient and if you feel inadequate to be who you need to be, that's good, because that's really what God requires. He requires you to feel insufficient and to think insufficient, because that's what the flesh is. You are not sufficient. Not that we are sufficient to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. If you get around people that are always displaying of total sufficiency and spiritual superiority, and you get the feeling that well, they just think they can do anything, but you don't get the idea that this is radiating out from the power of God, then you know that they're operating in pride and self-sufficiency. And God always rejects pride and self-sufficiency. So God always comes through inadequate, weak vessels. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And so I think that's what Paul meant when he said, was it over in Corinthians? He says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I think I alluded to this maybe the last time I preached here, and that is, what was the infirmity? What was the infirmity that the Lord besought the Lord three times, Lord, please take this away? And you have different interpretations of this passage, and it just came home to me 2 or 3 years ago, and this is what I believe the meaning is. And anytime you get a revelation, of course, it's subject to other people and other ministers interpreting that revelation. But he besought the Lord three times that God would remove this from him. And he said, you know, he doesn't tell us what it was. And people speculate, but I think the verse does tell us what it was. He said, most gladly, therefore, will I in glory in infirmities. And I'm sort of forgetting some of the words of exactly how that passage went, but he said, my strength is made perfect in what? In weakness. Now, that's an amazing statement. He said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. In other words, I cannot perfect my strength through anything but a weak vessel. And if you want to get up and serve God and do things of God, you don't want to feel weak. You don't want to feel like you're weak. You want to feel like you're, man, like you got all kinds of power. Like, you know, you're sort of Superman or Superwoman or something like that. But Paul said, most gladly will I glory in infirmities, that the power of God may rest upon me, for when I am weak, then strong. That is a paradox. So after 54 years of preaching, I'm still just as utterly dependent upon God to minister the Word of God as I was that first sermon I preached that I didn't know anything about when I was a 17-year-old kid right out of high school, and I went and got the family Bible, and I looked up a bunch of verses, and I preached on Christians living in a modern and scientific world. How's that for starting off your ministry? 54 years ago. And I probably had a wad of gum in my mouth that I put on the pulpit and picked back up after I got through preaching. I don't know. I did that several times when I was young. I had my gum with me, you know. And a little Baptist church outside of Stamps, and I preached 45 minutes that first sermon, and I've been addicted ever since. I can't hardly stop in less than 45 minutes. I've prayed about it. I've sought the Lord about it. I've asked the Lord to cut it down. I even have churches like Victory tell me, "You've got so long." And I do my very dead level best to get through in less than 45 minutes. So anyway, we have wonderful children, and God's blessed our ministry. But anyway, Della's followed me all around. I know she prayed and wanted to come back here, so it looks like we're going to be here pretty soon. And we'll be searching for churches to visit. I'm sure y'all will be seeing a lot of us around here, you know, so we'll be looking forward to it because we love Victory, and Victory has meant so much to us through the years, and Brother Jerry and the family and everybody, and it's just wonderful in the Lord. Well, how do you do? How do you do tonight? Well, that's the title of my message. How do you do? And I'll just get a little of it. I started thinking about preaching last night, and I had several things going on, so I sat down and put together about 5 sermons. And my battle for tonight was which one of them I was going to preach. Some of the ones I put together was secret access. Do you measure up? The ruling class, to be or not to be, how do you do? And I settled on how do you do. And the reason I want to preach on that is because that I believe that once people get saved, Satan is a master deceiver. And we spend more time preaching in churches about what we ought to do and what we ought not to do on how to not do it and how to do it. And the big problem that believers have is that they know many things that they're supposed to change and many things they're supposed to do or not to do, and so they launch off in their efforts to try to be what God wants them to be. Because how many of you know once you get saved, this is a continual progression of change in our lives. God will be seeking to change you until He takes you home. When God gets through changing you and using you for His glory, you'll be ready to go home and be with Jesus. And by the time you think you've got everything changed in your life, something else crops up that needs to change. Or about the time you think you believe God for most of the things you need to believe Him for, something else crops up that you have to start believing God for. This is a faith journey. This is a faith covenant. And a covenant. And not only that, we get mixed up. We don't only get mixed up on how to do it. We get mixed up on why God does things for us. Do you know that this is one of the major deceptions of Satan? Is that we want God to do wonderful things for us, and He wants to do wonderful things for us. But we get the cart before the horse. The wonderful things God wants to do for us is not simply for our selfish desires. The first and always number one purpose of God doing great things in our life is to reveal God to a world in need. It is to bring honor and glory to God's name and to the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's not first and foremost what God can do for me. It's that God may be glorified and magnified through me.
The other things are secondary. But if we put those things primary rather than secondary, then we have automatically almost become idolatrous in wanting things for ourselves rather than to glorify God as the supreme purpose of our life and our existence. So we need to keep this in mind. But how to do the things that God wants us to do? And so many people go about it the wrong way and they live their life never understanding this. If the Lord has already accomplished for us everything that needs to be done, if the Lord has already said, I have conquered your sin, I have won your battles, I have fought the fight, if the Lord has already done this, why do we get so ensnared in trying to do it ourselves? Why do we get so caught up in trying to do the things that God tells us that we need to do and being what we need to be, rather than learning to trust Him to work it out through our lives? And struggling and battling and toiling and laboring to try to become the people we need to be. Satan is a master deceiver. If he cannot keep you from getting saved and born again through faith in Jesus Christ, he will try to keep you from understanding how Christ lives his life through you by the name of Jesus and his wonderful, amazing, never-ending, all-supplying grace into your life by the power of the Spirit. So I want to read a couple of verses in starting out here. I'm already running out of time. I've been running out of time for 54 years. Turn to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Romans chapter 7. And while you're turning, I'm going to turn. Amen. Y'all all know this great passage. I think every Christian has spent a lot of time here in Romans chapter 7 because we've all been through this. We've all been through the battles. And I've been a preacher for all these years, but I've had my time of struggles, personal struggles and battles with sin that I have to overcome just like everybody else. And there's about five different kinds of sins in the Bible. A lot of people don't understand this. And we're good at generalizing and categorizing everything under one. But you have sins of weakness. You have sins of ignorance. You have sins that are stronghold sins, generational sins. You have sins of being caught in a snare. And then you have willful sins. That's at least five different kinds of sins I've named for you right there. And you cannot approach every type of sin the exact same way. But, you know, we have a tendency to just sort of generalize everything a lot of times in the Word. And this how-to is very important. As I was saying earlier, if Satan cannot keep you from getting saved, he will try to get you back under the law once you get saved. He will try to get you to operating and trying to living up to God's rules and God's standards the wrong methodology. And if he can, you will be a believer in bondage. Even though you're trying to do the things of God, even though you have a heart to please the Lord and you're struggling and laboring, you will be a believer in bondage. You will not be a believer in liberty and freedom with the Lord. And the wonderful thing about God that some people do not understand is this, is that if you are saved, you're going to have times of sin in your life. God's going to deal with times of issues of sin. And some people want you to get that sin out of your life all at once. We do a lot of things to try to please people. But I want you to know some things have to go through a process. And God allows us to confess our sins. But if we're not careful, we stay under condemnation while we're trying to get to a point of faith to conquer that sin. That faith, that sin can only be conquered by faith. If we're in the process and the right process of trusting the Lord to set us free, of trusting the Lord to deliver us as He's already delivered us legally. Now it has to become experiential in our life. If we are trusting the Lord, God is pleased. God is satisfied. I'm not saying God is satisfied that we're still sinning. I'm saying that if we're in the process of learning how to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God, then God is pleased while we're in the process. But some people are not pleased. Some people, and the devil will say, you're no good. You're still doing this. I want you to know, if you're in the process, God is pleased while you're walking it out.
Now, his ultimate goal is victory. And that must be our ultimate goal. It may get harder when you're working out the process of overcoming a sin or a habit in your life or an attitude or a thought process. If you go about it the wrong way, it'll just stay there all the time. Just keep coming back. Same cycle over and over. If you start reckoning yourself dead to that, see, there's two aspects of coming alive in Jesus in an area of your life. First, you must reckon yourself dead to that sin. You must say, I am dead to this sin. I am dead to it. This sin does not rule me. But then the other side is, you must reckon yourself alive unto God through Jesus. It's not enough to just come against the fear. It's not enough to come against the negative. It's not enough to reckon that you're dead no longer, that sin is dead. You're dead to it. It don't control you. It no longer has power. You must reckon yourself alive unto God through Jesus Christ, your Lord. The two aspects must be there in every situation. And when you start that process in any area of your life, once you start deploying that process, immediately your situation will degenerate into a worse condition. Because now you have tuned in to the real way God sets people free. I mean, it's bad before, it just keeps going on and you get hopeless. But once you tune into God's method and you start saying, I'm dead to this sin, I count it to be so. Jesus has already won this victory for me. He has already conquered this sin for me. I don't have to fight it. I don't have to try. I don't have to try to please people. I don't have to persuade anybody else. I mean, you know, when you really get down to it, programs are good. Programs are stopgap measures. But I want to tell you something. In the victory in our mind and in our heart over sin, there is only one answer. There is only one answer. There's not 12 steps. There's one step. And the step is Jesus Christ, the Lord. He is the ultimate solution. And you have to come to believe that. You have to come to know that. You have to come to reckon that so. And when you come to finally reckon it so, and you know that so, one day the shackles will fall off and the power of God will set you free. Hallelujah. That's the way I always do it. I put down all these notes and then never preach them anymore. I'm cheating my notes. Sometimes I don't even get to my text verse. But y'all know this. We've all had things to go through. And hey, sin is just not immorality. Hey, sin is wrong attitudes. Sin is wrong emotions. Sin is wrong thinking. Sin is wrong, you know, wrong treatment of our brothers and sisters. There's all kinds of sin. Sin is thinking too much of ourselves. Sin, on and on we could go. But I'll assure you, God is good enough at it that as you walk with Him at the right time, He'll put His finger on what He wants to straighten out in you right then. He'll say, this is not good. This has to change. So the great apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 7, he said, verse 18, for I know that in me. Now, this doesn't sound like a lot of people that you ask them, are you saved? You going to heaven or whatever? Or, well, I think so. I'm a pretty good person. You know, I try to keep the commandments. Try as you may, my friend, we've all failed. We failed the law. We failed the test. We flunked the course. Everyone here has flunked the course. And that law was never given to give you life in the first place. It was given to show you how far short you fall of life. There was only one person in the history of recorded humanity that fulfilled the law, and his name was Jesus. And he didn't do it by trying and struggling. He did it by the relationship with the Father and by the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. And he'll fulfill it in us more and more as we yield to him. So Paul said, I know. He didn't say, I think. He said, I know that in me. Now, he wouldn't have said this before he got saved on the road to Damascus. He said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He said, I was the tribe of, what was it, Benjamin? He said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, was blameless. How could he say that? Now, look what he's saying now. He said, concerning the right, he said, well, I wasn't murdering nobody, but he's murdering on a regular basis. He said, how the Lord is God, is his only God, but he had religion as his God. The Jewish religion was his God. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many of mine equals. You believe there's folks out there today that mainly what they do in religion is profit off of it? Religious professionals mount the pulpit week after week across this country that stand for nothing and fall for anything. Sold their soul a long time ago to the devil. So that we've got to the point in this country now where we're arguing about whether men should go in women's bathrooms. I say we're turning into a heathen civilization, wouldn't you? If you notice the down degeneration of how society degenerates into heathendom, America is on the course. How'd they get off on that? Paul said, I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's an absolute statement. For, watch this, this is a saved man. For to will is present with me. How do you do? But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Don't you think that happens with addicts? Don't you think there's a lot of addicts that really don't want to be that way? They want to serve God, but how to perform that which is good? And so they try all kinds of programs. And God can use people in those programs. I'm not saying that if they minister life to them and teach them the word. But ultimately, they have to get to the way. Ultimately, they have to get the only way. Ultimately, they have to get to the point of faith where they reckon themselves dead to sin and alive to God. Ultimately, they have to come to where everybody else has to come if Jesus sets them free. I hear people that are addicts. And we've all experienced this, trying to overcome something in our attitude or in our life. And they'll say, well, I've been sober 40 days. It don't make any difference. There's no need to count the days. That's all flesh. You can be sober 3 years and in one day go back to doing everything you was doing before. But if the Son sets you free, you can walk by every addict in town and never be tempted with it anymore. If the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Glory to God. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Jesus sets men and women free. But most people don't know how to get there. Paul said, how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. We all have evil going on in our minds at times. We're thinking something wrong about another person. We got the wrong attitude. We have a wrong spirit. Or we may be facing a stronghold. Something is coming up. But the more we're delivered, the more heirs we're set free, the more in righteousness we're established. In righteousness you will be established. In right standing you will be established. And the more established we are. Bible says the path of the just is like the shining light. It shines more and more to the perfect day. The more heirs of your life you get set free by using God's recipe, God's procedure, the more righteous standing you have through grace in Jesus Christ, the more enriched your life becomes. Your life does not degenerate. Your life intensifies. He said, not now if I do that, I would not.
it is more, no more I that do it, but it's sin that dwells in me. Now, somebody will say, well, this sounds, man, like double talk, a man making excuses. A man, but hey, I don't want to argue too much. The Apostle Paul, he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. If I do that I don't want to do, it's not simply the real me that's doing it. It's not the born again me that's doing it. It's not the regenerated me that's doing it. It's sin that's still got a hold inside of me. See, the real me, the true me, is the spirit man. At the deepest level of my being is a born again, God natured creature. The Bible says it's created in righteousness and true holiness. But then on the other hand, the Bible says put on the new man. So I have to be able to learn how to take the inner man and clothe my soul and my inner being. As I said this morning, I asked somebody, what's Stephen preaching on about change your mind, change your life. Your whole battle of your entire life is fought here and here. Within just a foot or two, the whole battle of your life is fought. That's where the battle is fought. You say, yeah, but it's the world. Yeah, but the battle you fight against the world is fought right here. You say, yeah, but all the circumstances around me. Yeah, I know, but the battle of your circumstances against them is fought right here in your head, in your heart, your mind, and your emotions. And if the spirit ascends, if the spirit man ascends into authority and dominion in your life, and the spirit rules, you throw down flesh rule. You throw down the kingdom of self. The kingdom of self begins to diminish, and the kingdom of God begins to arise and take ascendancy in your life. Now, notice what Paul said. He said, I find a law. Now, a law is a fixed principle. That when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Two laws here. Now, as a matter of fact, there's 5 or 6 laws in the Bible. And I like preaching a series on these laws. The law of faith, the law of works, the law of sin and death, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, the perfect law of liberty. There's 5 or 6 laws they're talking about. Some of them overlap, but a law is a fixed principle. Now, Paul says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And that you do too if you're saved. You can't be saved and not do this. If you don't delight in God's law at the deepest part of your being, you're not saved. Simply put. But you can delight at the law of God in the inner man, and sometimes be just as mean as the devil and cantankerous on the outside because you don't have the inner man taking control and you can still be saved. Was this man saved here? He said, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members. Now, what are your members? We think of that normally as our eyes, our ears, our senses, and our outer members. But you have some other members that are internal. Your brain. Your nerves. Your nerves have the capacity for great pain and great pleasure. I got over at that there place the other day trying to clean out all them cabinets down on my knees and world rolling around. Ella said, you can clean out the cabinets if you want to. Not that I wanted to, but I submitted. I submitted. And I got up this morning and bent down and, oh, wow, that bullet in the lower part of my back. And before I could even begin to come up, I was praying in tongues and rebuking in the name of Jesus and said, no, get out. I tell you, get out. I'm not taking this fear. I will not, because I've been there before where I hollered for 2 or 3 days every time I moved. And one day I was in the kitchen in Ennis, Texas. No, in Duncanville, Texas. And I was about to go to the street mission that day, and that pain hit me. And the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you are afraid of that pain. He said, you fear the pain. He said, rebuke the fear of pain. I rebuked the fear of pain, went and got in my car, went on down to the mission. By the time the day was over, I was doing well. Hallelujah. And so I started in on that pain. It just came quick, and my sister Jane, you were praying over it for me, and somebody prayed for me over church this morning. Here I am up here. Now, I'm not going to jump off tonight. Not unless a special anointing comes. It's going to be a double anointing.
Hallelujah.
But if it comes, I might turn a flip. I mean, you never know what you'll do if the anointing comes in the right way, you know. So he said, I see another law in my members, your brain. Your nerves have the capacity. You know this. You know, sexual sin is one of the great sins of our nation, and nerves are involved as part of your members. And so your members are your brain, your nerves, you know, any inner parts as well, muscles and so forth, but especially our senses, especially our sight and our hearing and these things. He said, I see another law in my members, my warring. What happens? Warring against the law of my mind. And what does this law do? What does this law do? Here I'm a saved man. But what does this law do? It brings me. It drags me. It compels me into captivity. I can't help it. You say, well, just quit your habit. If you think people can just quit their habits, you've got another thing coming. You're talking in pride. Now, there are times when God will send an instant deliverance to somebody. But most people that are seeking an instant deliverance, in most cases, are not willing to go through the process of building their faith to get to the point of trusting the finished work of Christ to set them free. Hey, it may be instant, but you say a person had an instant deliverance. Really? You don't know how many years they may have been trying to believe the Lord for this deliverance. The woman with the issue of blood, see, you get according to what your faith is. Bible makes this very clear, according to your faith, so be it unto you. You get faith, you get grace according to the measure of your faith. Unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Unto everyone is given grace according to the measure. Everything is by measure. They measure everything. Everything is measured when you build a house. Everything is measured in your body when you go to the doctor. Everything is measured to see if a... I don't want to get to spitting here tonight. It's not a sign of anointing. I should have said salivating. Everything is measure. Unto everyone is given grace. Watch this. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. We were thinking about this, talking about this scripture the other day. Wait a minute. I can wind up here right quick. Y'all going to see this wind up quick? I mean, you're going to see me put a real quick wind up on this. I won't go there. I'll talk about that some other time. So what are the measure of grace you have is according to how much of Jesus you have appropriated in your life. So he said, this law in my members brings me into brings me into captivity, the law of sin, which is in the members. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who? Not what, not how, not what. Who shall deliver me? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God. This means the new mind, the new man, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And the law of God will always triumph and trump. Oh, wait, triumph, I'm sorry. Didn't mean bring politicians into it. I'm just cruising along, you know. But with the flesh, the law of sin. So there's two. Now, if you go over to chapter 10, there, right quick, it says in chapter 10, it says in verse 2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. How do you do it? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. And I just barely got started on this message, but let me read 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4 right quick, and I'll just have to quit on my introduction. How about that? 1 Thessalonians 4 and 4. Verse 3, this is the will of God. This is God's will, even your sanctification, being set apart to God, holy, that you should abstain from fornication and every other kind of sin, by the way, this is God's will, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. When you get sanctified in an area, then honor is brought into your life in that area. And honor is brought to God in that area. But he said that every one of you should know how. And Satan messes up the how part. And the how part is closing scripture, promise. Romans 6. And I referred to this. Verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Two aspects. I'm dead to this. Even when it's raging. Even when it's going on. Even when it's getting worse. Even when you can't quit. And even when you just want to quit trying. Even when you've tried and tried. Because after all, in order to overcome it, you have to quit trying anyway. You have to get to a point where you quit trying. You have to get to a point where you're trying doesn't do anything. Now, a certain kind of trying, this kind of trying of reckoning yourself dead to sin, you don't stop that. But I'm talking about trying to be good, trying to be religious, trying to hold up the rules, trying to hold up the standards, trying to meet everybody's expectations. You have to get to the point where you quit all that and say, I have but one hope, and that's for Jesus to set me free. I cannot do it myself. I'll try no more. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. And it says, verse 13, a lot of people don't understand this. It says, let not sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey it, neither yield your members, your brain, your thoughts, your heart, your emotions as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield yourself to God as those that are alive from the dead. When you are trusting God, even when you're in sin, you count yourself down and you say, hey, but Lord, my brain in this area is alive to you. My member is alive. It's alive with the resurrection power of Christ. I yield my member as alive. Lord, my eyes are alive. Lord, they're dead to sin and they're alive to you. My eyes are alive to the things of God in this area. They're alive to you, Lord. I'm not going to keep being beat down over my eyes. My eyes are alive. Lord, my tongue is alive to you. I know I've been talking this, I've been cursing, using foul language. I can't stop, but Lord, my tongue is alive to you. It's reckon yourself dead to sin, but yielding your members to God as those that are alive from the dead, because Jesus has brought you life. He's purchased your life. Life is on your account. You got to count it so until you know it so, and when you know it so, it will be so in your life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Well, I just want to say this in closing, and Stephen may want to come and join me. If there's someone here, someone you've just really been struggling with trying to know how to get free from your sin, and you feel really confused, and you don't have a really grasp on understanding this, and you feel like struggling in your own strength so long that you just want to give up. You know, Dr. Solomon, when I went to see him when I had my first nervous breakdown, he said a lot of people come to me and they just say, I want to die, I want to commit suicide. And he said, I always tell them, well, it's good that you want to die, just not the way you want to do it. It's good that you want to die because you've got to come to the place of death before you can come to the place of resurrection. So don't be surprised if in your life God's taking you in an area of your life, your marriage, your home, something like that, to a place of death. If you want resurrection life, you just have to go through a death process first. But the victory remains for those who will believe. So if you're struggling, you're confused, and you feel like you're at the end of the way, just come forward, and we want to pray for you that clarity will come to your mind, that you will begin to see this truth in reality, you quit struggling in your own strength, and you will begin to release the finished victory of Christ in this area of your life.